saying, "Be silent," and come out of him. An unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him?" And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew, James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. And told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. Amen. Please be seated. Many of you have probably heard or seen the movie Catch Me If You Can about Frank Abagnale, who was a con artist and an imposter. But there was a man before him, Ferdinand de Mara, who was known as the greatest imposter ever. He was a runaway from home at age 16, but was extremely intelligent and bright. In fact, he was gifted with a photographic memory. And through this, he quickly realized that he could impersonate about any person or any position or any vocation that he needed at any time. And so he did. And so even though he was not formally trained, he masqueraded for a time as the following: a civil engineer, a sheriff's deputy, an assistant prison warden, a doctor of psychology, a hospital orderly, a lawyer, a child care expert, a monk, an editor, a cancer researcher, and a teacher. In fact, he was so skilled and so intelligent that most people never knew that he actually wasn't these things. In fact, one of the most notorious impersonations was upon the Royal Canadian Navy destroyer during the Korean War, where he pretended to be a trauma surgeon. And in fact, not only pretended, but actually acted as a trauma surgeon. And he performed 16 surgeries on combat casualties while on board, including major heart surgery. And miraculously, none of his patients died. Even though he did all of these things, he was authorized to do none of them. And eventually he was found out to be a fraud. Well, we know from the book of Acts and from the first century writers that there were many before Jesus that came claiming to be the Christ, claiming to be who they were not, claiming to be the son of David. And even some had a following for a while, but it never lasted because they were shown to be just that, a fake and a fraud. But as we come to Mark chapter 1 this morning, we see Jesus consistently proving that he is who he said he was. That he was given the approval of the Father at his baptism. He was given the power of the Holy Spirit. He withstood the fierce temptation of Satan in the wilderness. And as we see today, he spoke as one that had authority in a way that no one else ever had before him. He even had power over the spiritual realm. And as the scripture says, people were astonished and they were amazed. And Jesus clearly demonstrates that he is who he said he was, that he is the King of Kings, and that he is fully authorized to execute his kingdom in his world. And we'll see that this morning in 3 points: the authority in teaching, the authority in casting out, and the authority in healing. First, the authority in teaching. Notice Jesus is ministering in Capernaum, a medium-sized town by the Sea of Galilee. It was known for its fishing. It was a fishing port. In fact, we know that this was where the two sets of brothers that Jesus previously called lived. It proved to be a home base for Jesus throughout his earthly ministry here. And notice what it says. It says that immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered into the synagogue. That synagogue there in Capernaum was like many synagogues during that first century. It was the place where people came to worship. And they came with the worship of God on their mind. And they came worshiping Him in a similar way as we worship this morning. There was a reading of Scripture. There was an exposition of that Scripture. There were prayers and there was singing. And we will talk in a few weeks more about the Sabbath and the purpose that it has. But suffice it to say for now, where is it that Jesus Christ went on the Sabbath? He went to the place of worship, did He not? And isn't that amazing? Here, the Son of God, who had perfect communion with the Father at all times and in all places, coming to the place of worship. We notice that in other times He went to that private place of devotion, as we'll see even next week. But on the Sabbath, He was in the place of worship with the people of God. And if that is true of the Son of God, then how much more for us? Because there is a thought today that you can have private devotion time, or you can listen to a sermon podcast, or you can even read a Christian book, and that is as good as coming to church, or even used in place of coming to church. But it is not. There is no place like the house of God on the Lord's day, because this is where the Lord promises to be. This is where the Scriptures are read. This is where the Scriptures are expounded. This is where the sacraments are distributed. This is where the place, the fellowship of the saints takes place. And it takes place here. It's where all the means of grace are given to strengthen you, to strengthen your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. All those other things that I mentioned, private devotion time, reading Christian books, are wonderful things, and we should be doing them. And we have 6 days a week to do those things. But on the seventh day, on the first day of the week, we should be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. That was the pattern of our Lord, and it should be our pattern as well. And I know the struggle it is on Sunday morning, especially if you have children. We have four. We know the struggle. And there's many things that compete for your time on Sunday. And it does take dedication to be here. But it is the command of the Lord to not neglect the assembling together. And that command comes with a blessing. And that blessing is that there is no other thing on this side of glory that will be more beneficial for you and more beneficial for your family than regular week in and week out participation in the Lord's Day worship. And I hope that is a part of your schedule. It's a part of your weekly schedule, just like brushing your teeth or going to the gym. That on the Lord's Day, we are in the Lord's house. As it says of Christ, on the Sabbath, He entered the synagogue. May it be said of us as well that He or she on the Sabbath entered into the Lord's house. That was their pattern, just like their Lord. Well, as we see as Jesus enters into this synagogue, what was it that He was doing? He entered into this place and He went there to teach. And His teaching was unlike anything anyone had heard before. And they were astonished. And they were astonished not because He was so entertaining or because He was full of stories or jokes. They were amazed because He was one that had authority. In fact, it says, unlike the scribes. See, the scribes would teach on the basis of somebody else's authority. They would say, well, this rabbi says this and this rabbi says that. But Jesus came and taught by saying, you've heard it said, but I say to you. And in fact, Jesus could say, as He did on the Sermon of the Mount, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. No other teacher could say that. How could somebody say, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them? How was it that Jesus could say those things? He could say those things because He was the Word made flesh. But Jesus didn't just reveal God. He is God. He doesn't just speak about God. He is God. Even the prophets had delegated authority, but Jesus here, His authority was self-authenticating because it was who He was. It came from Him. So when He spoke with authority. When He taught with one who had power, and He could do no other. Jesus didn't speak or teach about the Scriptures or God or even the kingdom as some distant third party. Rather, He spoke with freshness on the Scriptures because He invived all of them. It's similar to someone who has read about World War II versus someone who lived during World War II or fought in World War II. Whose account would you rather hear? Jesus lived these things, and He was these things. And so people responded to Him. They were astonished, and they were amazed. And the same thing happens today through the preaching of God's Word. My sermons are nothing more than pages on a sheet. They can impact no one. They can change no one. They can help no one. They, in and of themselves, have no power or authority. How about that for critical self-examination? But the Word of the Lord can. And the Word of the Lord preached can do all of those things. The Word of the Lord can change hearts. The Word of the Lord preached can change minds. And they can do so for all eternity. Because they are not my words. My words are nothing. My words are temporary. My words are futile and vain. But God's words are everlasting. God's words are powerful. And they come with the authority of God Himself. And that is why it is my constant prayer, and I hope it is yours as well, that it be not my words, O Lord, but yours. May your word, O Lord, change lives even this day. And that's why I desire for everything that I say from this pulpit to be rooted and based in the Scriptures. That's why our mission statement, which is on the front of the bulletin, that thing that you just kind of turn over every morning and don't read it, says that we want to preach and teach and pray and sing and live the Word of God. Why is that? Because it's the Word of God that is powerful. It's the Word of God that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It can discern thoughts and the intentions of the heart. That's authority and that's power. And that is the Word of God that was preached. And that is the Word of God that is taught. And that is what Jesus did on that day as He entered into that synagogue. And Jesus still preaches and teaches this day in this place with power and authority because His Word is preached and delivered and proclaimed to those that have ears to hear. Do you hear the Word of Christ this morning? Well, second, we see not only authority in teaching, but Jesus had authority in casting out. Where the Word of God went out, there is a counter-reaction from the kingdom of darkness. And we have seen this in the life of Jesus, even here in the first chapter of Mark. Every place He went, every place He turned, Satan and the power of darkness was there to oppose Him. It was obviously at the temptation in the wilderness. But I think you see it again with the arresting of John the Baptist in verse 14. And now with this man that is demon-possessed, that has an unclean spirit, there that day in the synagogue while Jesus was teaching, three times in 20 verses, we see that the battle is truly not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, as Paul says in Ephesians. This time, while Jesus is preaching and teaching and people, again, are being astonished, and as the Word of God goes out, Satan hates when the Word of God goes out, even today. He wants to oppose it. He He wants to divert our attention. He wants us to not think about it. He wants us to think about other things. And here on this day, that is exactly what he did. As Jesus is preaching and teaching, that preaching is interrupted in quite a rude way. Satan and his minions are never gentlemen. They never wait for an opportune time. No, they always come at the most inopportune time, and they do so here. They deliberately pick a time to distract and divert from the work of God. But notice what it is that this man that has this unclean spirit says, and most likely it was probably the demons in him speaking. They say three sentences, two questions and a statement. What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. What do you have to do with us? Literally, what to you and us, Jesus? Why have you come to destroy us? We know who you are. It really is a three-point sermon here that this unclean spirit speaks. That the kingdom of God acknowledges the distinction between them and Jesus. They acknowledge the authority that Jesus can come and destroy them. And they acknowledge the identity of Jesus. That is a sermon that can preach. As one of my seminary profs used to say, that is a dog that can hunt. And here we have it coming from the mouth of a demon-possessed man. One who had an unclean spirit. And it's a reminder that even though he had a proper understanding of who Jesus was, he even had proper theology and a proper distinction of what is right and wrong, we have to realize that it's not theology or necessarily right beliefs that saves us, does it? Because if this demon or this unclean spirit can have this right knowledge of Jesus Christ and yet is not saved, then can we be the same? And the answer is yes, we can be the same. That good theology, even though it's wonderful to have, good theology alone doesn't save us. James 2:19 says, even the demons believe and shudder. J.C. Ryle in his commentary says, mere belief of the facts and doctrines of Christianity will never save our souls. Such belief is no better than the belief of devils. They all believe and know that Jesus is the Christ. They believe that he will one day judge the world and cast them down to endless torment and hell. It is a solemn and sorrowful thought that on these points, many professing Christians have even less faith than the devil. Let us take heed that our faith be a faith of the heart as well as the head. And that is a good reminder for us, isn't it? That we need to know more than just the facts. And we need to do more than just assent to the facts. But we need to have a holy trust in our heart and our mind that these things are true. Not only that these things are true, but these things are true for us. As Martin Luther says, the life of Christianity consists in possessive pronouns. It's one thing to say Christ is Savior. It's quite another to say Christ is my Savior and my Lord. The devil can say the first. The true Christian alone can say the second. And so must we. But what must not be missed here this morning is even though this unclean spirit had the right doctrine and the right belief, he yet feared. And Satan and his kingdom are powerful. But they recognize true power. They recognize true authority. The moon is bright in the darkness, but it's no match for the daylight of the sun. And in the light of the sun, the moon disappears. And so too with Satan, in the presence of Christ, in the presence of his power and his authority, Satan and the kingdom of darkness have no power and have no authority. And Jesus demonstrates that here as he casts out this demon, this unclean spirit from this man. As we see in verse 25, but Jesus rebuked him saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit had to do what Jesus told him to do. Now the question you might be asking this morning is, does demon possession still happen today? And yes, I believe it does. Because as we read in John chapter 8, verse 44, that Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You are of the Father, the devil, and your will is to do your Father's desire." Ephesians 2, Paul says that when you are dead in your sins and transgressions, you follow the course of this world. You follow the prince of the power of the air. In 2 Corinthians 4, it talks about the unregenerate. It says, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbeliever. And so we must confess this morning that any person that is not in Christ is under the power and the influence of the evil one. And the scriptures clearly lay this out, that there is two powers and that there is two kingdoms. There is the power of God and the authority of God, and then there is the power and authority of the kingdom of darkness, and you're in one or you're in the other. And that you are either serving one or you're serving the other. As the great Bob Dylan said, you got to serve somebody. And either you're serving God or you're serving Satan. And is that the same thing as this man? Probably not. This man was possessed at a high level. But any level of being controlled and manipulated by the evil one is not good. And if you're not in Christ, then you have to confess this morning, according to the scriptures, you're under the influence of another. And so what is demonstrated in this scripture, in this passage, is that the deliverance, that salvation only comes through who? It only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so my plea this morning is, if you're not in Christ, then the Lord Jesus Christ would say to you this morning, come out. Come out of that kingdom of darkness and enter into another. Leave the prince of the power of this air, the prince of this world, and come and join with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see Jesus properly demonstrating he is pushing back the dominion of Satan in this world. And Jesus' presence brings an end to Satan and his kingdom. Well, third, we see here not only Jesus' authority in teaching, his authority in casting out, but now also his authority in healing. And he does so with Peter's mother-in-law, who was sick, who, it says, was with a fever. And it seems that it was quite severe because, as the scripture says, immediately when Jesus entered into the house, they told him about her. As those of you that have dealt with sickness and severe sickness, you know that this is the major concern of the house when someone lay sick and even be close to death. And notice Jesus does not ignore it. He doesn't say, this is below me. This isn't something that I need to deal with. No, Jesus is one that has compassion and mercy, even upon our simple illnesses. And so when we are sick and when we come to the Lord with our petitions and our prayers for healing for those that are sick, when we are sick, when we're dealing with various kinds of illness, we should come to Christ. And Jesus is so kind and tender, and he demonstrates it here by taking her by the hands. And doesn't that demonstrate the power of human touch? But even here, it demonstrates something far greater than that, because this was the power of divine touch. Because as he does so, as he lifts her up, it says the fever too was lifted up and left her. And she began to serve them. That she was well, that she was able to get up and do the activities that she desired to do, which was service to Christ and to the fellow disciples. And with these stories being back to back, that of Jesus casting out the demon and then Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law, we see that Jesus has the power and authority not only over the fallen spiritual world, but he also has power over the fallen physical world. And that is what he demonstrates in these two passages. Here with Peter's mother-in-law, sickness demonstrates that we are fallen people in a fallen world. And our bodies are fallen. And they break down and they fall apart and even return back to the dust by which we came. But Jesus demonstrates here that he has the power to deliver from sickness and ailments. There are times that he does it supernaturally. There's times that he does it through means like medicine and doctors. But we need to be reminded that the Lord is always Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. And don't let the charismatics or the Pentecostals let you believe that all sickness is evil, or that it's never to be a part of the life of a Christian, or that healing is necessary in every case, or that if you don't receive healing, it's because of the lack of faith that you have. No, none of those things are true. God can and does use sickness. God can and does even use death for a part of his purposes. There was one day I was praying with one of my fellow police chaplains, and we were praying with one of our police majors whose 20-year-old daughter has a rare form of cancer. And the other chaplain prayed, "Lord, we know that this cancer is not a part of your plan for her life." Well, prayers like that will make a Presbyterian almost jump out of his skin. Because the question comes to mind, then whose plan is it if it's not the plan of God? And yes, we confess that cancer and sickness is a part of the fallen aspect of this world. But God has allowed it, and God does allow it. And he even uses it for his purpose and his plan. We don't always understand why. But yet we must confess that simple but profound truth. And sometimes when he prays, he heals. And sometimes he does not. And so too we must say, like Job, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. But blessed be the name of the Lord." That is where our hope and confidence is, in all sickness and in all ailments. But we do, as Presbyterians, believe in healing. I had the privilege this week of myself and some of the elders going and doing what James 5:14 says. "If anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." And we prayed for healing. And I've seen those prayers answered in a miraculous way. And I've seen the Lord not answer them according to our will, but his. But throughout it all, we always see that Jesus has authority and power, and he demonstrates that even here over sickness. And so as we conclude and as we prepare our hearts this morning for receiving the Lord's table, we see a Jesus who is a real Savior, who really saves. He saves us through his word, through the preaching and teaching of it. He saves us by delivering us from the power of Satan and the darkness and the kingdom of Satan. And yes, we even see him saving us from sickness. Even though at times we will succumb to sickness and ailments, and one day, eventually, one of those ailments will take our lives. But we know that if we are in Christ, that even death is a form of salvation, as we are saved from this body of death, and we are delivered into eternal life, which is greater by far. Jesus is no fake. He is no fraud. He is no imposter. He has the authority to deliver. He truly can save in every way possible. And he does so again this morning. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we ask that you would deliver us, O Lord. We are people that are troubled. We are people that have many burdens. But Lord, we know that when we come to you, we come to a Savior who truly saves. And we'd ask that you would now. For we ask that you would allow us to partake not only of this word, but also of this visible word, your body and blood, broken and shed for us. May it add to our faith, may it strengthen our faith, O Lord, so that we'd walk in a way that is glorifying and worthy of the calling in which you have called us. We pray this in Christ Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.